will now turn our attention to Belgic Confession Article 11, dealing with the nature and work of the Holy Spirit. We know God will bless our time in His Word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there are many people who refer to the Holy Spirit as it. They treat Him as if He were merely a force from God, not as God. And because they treat the Holy Spirit with contempt, they rob themselves of His blessings. The Lord wants to make sure that this doesn't happen to you. So today you will hear about the Holy Spirit's nature and His work. And those are two headings. The nature of the Holy Spirit proves His deity. And second, the work of the Holy Spirit proves His deity. Our goals are that you properly understand who the Holy Spirit is by His nature and His work. And then that you praise Him for His work in you. And that you call on Him to continue to work in you and in those to whom you bring the gospel. Because you will see how closely His nature is tied to your salvation and sanctification. Let's read together Belgic Confession Article 11, that is in your sermon notes. Together, we believe and confess also that the Holy Spirit from eternity proceeds from the Father and the Son, and therefore neither is made, created, nor begotten, but only proceeds from both, who is ordered, is the third person of the Holy Trinity, of one and the same essence, majesty and glory with the Father and the Son, and therefore is the true and eternal God, as the Holy Scripture teaches. The nature of the Holy Spirit proves His deity. The Holy Spirit is called God, first of all. Peter does this. The Apostle Peter, in the account of Ananias and Sapphira, he interchanges the word Holy Spirit with God while referring to the same person. That's a famous passage. I'd like to repeat it so you can commit it to memory as well. Let's read from chapter 5 of Acts, verses 3 and 4. Let's begin. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. You notice he said in verse 3, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And then verse 4, you lied to God. Paul, the Apostle Paul, does this as well. He makes clear that the Holy Spirit is God living in your temple, your body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, together, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You notice what he equates there. God dwells in you. Not God the Father, not God the Son, but God the Spirit who lives in you. And this is not, of course, like all doctrines, Old Testament, New Testament doctrines. These doctrines appear in the Old Testament as well. Isaiah does this. And to fight against the Holy Spirit, he said, was to fight against God. Isaiah 63, verse 10, together. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit, so He turned Himself against them as an enemy, and He fought against them. And if you see the context, it's of course, it was God fighting against them. For they turned against God, the covenant people. Second, the Holy Spirit is not only called God in the Bible, but He was sent from God the Father and God the Son, showing their unity. Look at this now, and this is important because more and more you have a lot of Eastern Orthodox people in Toronto, and you may have this interaction with them, and you know that they deny the fact that the Holy Spirit came from Jesus as well. They believe that He only came from the Father. Well, you judge for yourself based on the scriptures. John chapter 15 verse 26, together. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So there you have them both sending the Holy Spirit, God the Son and God the Father. Then look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 now, together. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So the Holy Spirit is from Jesus, and he was sent by the Father. We also see the link, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But that looks like surely the Father is the one who does the sending. But then you jump to Romans chapter 8 verse 9, and let's read that together now. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So the Holy Spirit indeed is from Christ. He is Christ's Spirit. And in fact, when the Bible says, when we speak of Christ dwelling in us, we mean he dwells in us by the Spirit whom he sent to us. What is unique too, it's only after the Holy Spirit came upon Christ in fullness that he properly began his ministry. Remember when he was baptized by the Jordan River, and the Bible said that the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are intertwined. One is never seen as greater than the other. Even in Christian circles, you tend to put the Holy Spirit as this smaller part or smaller person. But the Father is not greater than the Spirit, and the Spirit is not greater than the Son. They are all equal in authority. Let's look now at the attributes of the Holy Spirit. It's good to say, well, the Holy Spirit is called God, and we see him coming from the Son and from the Father. But the Scripture is full of examples of showing the attributes, and that's when you know something is what it is. We speak of it this way in our language. We would say, it looks like a duck, it walks like a duck, it quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck. Well, it's the same idea. When you look at the Holy Spirit, you see his greatness, you see his power, you see his work, and you say, only the Holy Spirit of God can do that. And that's what we're looking at now in this third sub-point. The psalmist David points out that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. By the way, that's when you have a good song. You see doctrines in the song. You see depth in the song. That's one of the reasons we emphasize the Psalms in our singing. Because you know you've got solid, substantive doctrine. Not just about the Old Testament things, but things in the New Testament as well. Let's read verses 7 through 10 together. Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Since God, only God is omnipresent, you can conclude that the Holy Spirit is God. But like all things, the doctrine has an implication. You are never alone. Is there any place where you might be where the Holy Spirit is not? And yet, sometimes we shut this out of our minds and we allow troubles to overwhelm us. We think we've got to fight our battles alone. When you deal with death or sickness or heartbreak, when you deal with poverty and unemployment, and you can add the long list, it's very easy to think, oh, woe is me. My life is hard. I got so many troubles. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Well, the Holy Spirit does. He's there. He's God. Wherever you are, he is there. Next, the Holy Spirit is perfect. Holy Spirit is perfect. He's not just a comforter. He's not just there with you. But what he says to you, what he teaches you, is always perfect. John chapter 16, verse 13. Together, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Who can say that about anything? Who can say that about your minister? Who can say that about any minister? That he will be perfect and he will guide you into all truth. I had a discussion with someone on the internet this week, and trying to evangelize someone, bring the gospel to them about the need for reading the Bible for yourself. And the his thought is, well, you need to trust what the church says. Trouble comes when people try to read the Bible for themselves. What an awful thing. What an arrogant thing. We are not, as we've learned before, even the best counsels of the church are marked by weakness and sin. We've had to change things that we thought were right. But the Holy Spirit will work through the church, will work through you, through your personal reading of the Word, so you can understand only the Holy Spirit is perfectly true. So you can trust Him. And that's another blessing of the Holy Spirit. Only He is perfect, He's God, and He will help you. Step 4, the Holy Spirit is rightly honored or worshipped by man. Jesus himself puts honor on the Holy Spirit when he commanded that everyone, every baptism, be done in the Holy Spirit's name. No one was ever baptized into a man's name and say, I hereby baptize you into Mitchell. But rather, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This proves the deity of the Holy Spirit, but it also shows us how we honor the Holy Spirit, how we rightly honor the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine if there's only the Father and the Son, and then we sort of push in the Holy Spirit as an extra? That would be equating someone else with God. But now the Holy Spirit is there, and indeed He is God. Again, look at Matthew 28:19. We'll read it together. Let's begin. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now it is true that many erroneously believe that since Christian Jews and Muslims are monotheists, that we all worship the same God. This is a lie. Again, don't ever concede that. Our God exists in three persons. God was so great that he couldn't exist in one person, existing in three persons. And for the good of the Muslim, for the good of the Jews, don't make them think they're worshiping the same God. That's cruelty to them. That's working for their destruction by admitting you worship the same God. Yeah, it might hurt them if you say, no, we don't. But hurt is not always bad. What will hurt them more is if you make them think that they're okay, that we're worshiping the same God. Love will make you stand up. Love makes you discipline your children. Love makes you confront sin. And please be ready to confront them for their good. And surely for God's glory. You will point out, no, you don't worship the same God as we do. You worship a different God. A false God. So that it will come to God in truth. Let's then move to the second point. The work of the Holy Spirit proves His deity. We speak of the person, who He is, and His attributes, and how He's honored by man because of His attributes, how He's even called God by the Holy Scriptures multiple times. But the work of the Holy Spirit sort of fills in now, brings it home to us. That it's not just something we know who He is, but we experience who He is. and by his work we know that he is God. First, the Holy Spirit is our creator. The Holy Spirit is our creator. Let's read first from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, how does this verse teach about the work of the Holy Spirit? Now, these words were not written to teach you where the Holy Spirit was at the beginning of the world. That would be useless information. God doesn't waste words. When he mentions that the Holy Spirit was there hovering over, it was intended to teach you that the Holy Spirit was active in creation. He was doing something. He was that wind that was there, blowing. Look at how the psalmist describes this for us, the Holy Spirit's work in creation in Psalm 33, verse 6. Together, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Now, when the scriptures say that God made the earth by the breath of his mouth, the phrase is best translated by his Spirit. Breath or wind is the same word for spirit. We use the word pneumatic or air drill, a pneumatic drill. What's the word for the Holy Spirit? Pneuma. That's spirit in Greek. So it's the same idea that's used interchangeably between the breath of his mouth. The Spirit was the one who was active, and he was there as part of the creation of the world. And then Job directly described the Holy Spirit's work in creation. In Job chapter 33, verse 4, we read together, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." So now we get to see a little bit more, not just in the creation of the world, but in the creation of people, the Holy Spirit himself was involved. So, for that reason alone, you need to worship the Holy Spirit. You know he is God, and you should worship him. But look at the second point now, the sub-point. The Holy Spirit is sustainer of the earth and everything in it. Consider a verse from Psalm 104, and of course you must read the whole chapter for context here, but in Psalm 104, verse 30, we read together, "You send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." Now it's interesting there, renew the face of the earth. The Holy Spirit is involved in the work of recreation, causing plants to bud each year to grow and to produce food, for example. So the earth, the created earth, is renewed by the Holy Spirit. Why do we have, well, hopefully spring will come one of these days, it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit that we will have spring this year. But look at it farther now. The Holy Spirit did divine work even in the desert as Israel traveled from Egypt to Canaan. Psalm 95, verse 9, we read together, "When your father tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work." Now, when you read that verse, you probably thought, well, I don't see any proof that this was referring to the Holy Spirit's work. Where is it? Well, if you ask that question, I will answer that now. You tie it together with what we find in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, and you will see that the reference in Psalm 95 about the Father testing me and trying me was really referring to them testing and trying the Holy Spirit of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, 7 through 9 together. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. So it was the Holy Spirit who was being tested by the fathers of Israel as they traveled from Egypt to Canaan. The Holy Spirit was involved in carrying them and taking care of them and providing everything they needed along their journey. But it doesn't end with physical protection and providing food. Man, and not just simply renewing the earth, but more. Now the Holy Spirit works at recreating the soul that had strayed from God. The Holy Spirit saves men from their sins. And of course, only God can save man from his sins. Man is unable to save himself. So this is for the proof of the deity and the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's read from John chapter 3, where the Lord Jesus confronts Nicodemus, or Nicodemus comes to Jesus and starts to talk to him, and the Lord responded to him in chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Together, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So unless the Holy Spirit works in your heart and regenerates you, cleans up that old soul that was messed up by sin and gives you new life, you're lost. You need the Holy Spirit to be saved. Without the Holy Spirit, you would remain dead in your sins. For it's only the Holy Spirit who regenerates you and creates faith in you by which you receive the work of Jesus Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, there'll be no salvation. There'll be no faith. There'll be no church. There'll be no Christianity, as G.I. Packer says. The Holy Spirit is inextricably, or cannot be removed, linked to your salvation that comes from Jesus Christ. He guides men into total truth because he is perfect, as we've read already. No man in this world's history has been able to truthfully say that they could lead you in all truth by himself. But Jesus confidently asserted this of his Holy Spirit. He will lead you into all truth. Any religion or any cult that draws its attention to man and makes man important, you know you're going to be deceived. You know you're going to be led astray. You can go down the line from Ellen G. White and Smith. Throughout history, people who have been attached to men have found that they've been led astray. I saw recently another program dealing with Jim Jones and how famous he had become and how people trusted in him, how they were led astray, lost. But the Holy Spirit, when he is in you, he will guide you in truth. The Holy Spirit then not only saves man, look at his work even more. He sanctifies men. He separates them from sin and he seals them and he sustains them spiritually. How does this happen? The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit produces fruit in the hearts of the Christian to enrich him. We just finished memorizing the passage from Galatians chapter 5. And let's read together verses 22 and 23 together. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So the Holy Spirit continues to work and bear fruit in your life. We talked about the fruit, the trees being renewed, and you will see the flowers and you will see the apples and the fruits from the trees, but then that's not enough. He continues to bear fruit in you. This good fruit separates men from adultery that you had before, and fornication and uncleanness and lewdness and idolatry and sorcery and hatred and outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions and heresies and envies and murders and drunkenness. Because when those fruits start to grow, they kill out all the other fruits, the fruits of wickedness. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13b to 14, we read together, "In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption." And then application. Now notice how silly those who advocate that the main work of the Holy Spirit is to make you speak in a gobbledygook language. Gibberish. Look how silly that is. Look how they rob the Holy Spirit of the greatness of His work. Look at His work in creation of the world, in the creation of the people, in the recreation of the world, in the recreation of the people. The Holy Spirit is so involved that you really can't separate Him in any way, the slightest, from our very existence. The very work we do, the very gospel we preach. And they think the Holy Spirit is to make you speak in a language that nobody understands. Ah, the devil must love those people. Because he fools them into thinking that they're spiritual. Because they speak something nobody understands. You realize how devilish that is? That's not just something saying, oh, that's just those crazy Pentecostal people. It's a deception. Makes people think they're spiritually good when it's meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. How does that sanctify anyone? When you speak gibberish. Except it makes you feel a little superior. I can speak a language you don't understand. How does that save anyone? That's why the Apostle Paul says, if there's no one translating what you're saying, shut up and sit down. Look at the richness of the work apart from that. And they miss that. To put it simply, men are blessed through the Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Together, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. He wanted the Holy Spirit, people to understand that the Holy Spirit is in communion with us. And He's praying for that all the time. Day and night, wherever you are, that you don't feel alone, that He is there with you. And you notice no blessing is ever done in the authority of any man's name. The Apostle Paul doesn't say, I, Paul, bless you. He blesses in God alone, because only God had the power to bless. But there's much more. The Holy Spirit gives man what he needs on the right occasions. For example, He gave men the ability to speak in different languages when they needed a miracle. He gave them what they needed. He gave them courage to face prisons and kings and lions. To watch the lions coming and grabbing them by the neck and tearing their necks apart. What is it that gave Christians the courage to face the hungry lions? It's the Holy Spirit in them. That's why it's silly to relegate Him to someone who gives you confused words to speak. He puts words in your mouth when you have a challenging situation that you can minister comfort to those who are distressed. And more, the Holy Spirit restricts sin. He gives common grace even to those who are not believers, and in so doing restricts their evil. This common grace does not lead men to salvation, as Arminians argue, and that's another problem. They believe that you can get common grace that will lead you to believe in Jesus Christ rather than special grace. But this common grace helps to maintain peace for us. You know, if the world had its way, they would devastate the church. There are people now who are calling for closing down the churches that would not support homosexual marriages. They want to force ministers to perform those ceremonies and accuse them of discrimination. No lawsuits are coming. And we will be targeted. But it's the Holy Spirit that maintains that limit to the extent that it suits God's plan. God knows that man left to himself will be totally depraved. What is it that restricts Islam? If you hear the Islamic leaders, people in Sudan, you listen to the president of Sudan talk, their goal is a militaristic domination of the world. But what stops them? The Holy Spirit's work. Let's read a few passages as we work our way down. Genesis chapter 6 verse 3 together. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years." That's before the world was destroyed. And the work of the Holy Spirit becomes clear. Then also Genesis chapter 20 verse 6 together. And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." You notice what God is saying to Egyptian leader? I stopped you from touching Sarah. You didn't know that she was another man's wife, but I stopped you. Job chapter 1 verse 12 together. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. God told Satan, "You are not to touch Job." And then Satan then went back to the Lord and said, "You got a hedge around him." That's how God keeps his children. That's how his Holy Spirit works. One more thing before we close this. Because in terms of application, because of the Holy Spirit's work and how rich and important it is and how much you need it, learn not to quench the Holy Spirit. Do not stop the Holy Spirit from doing his work of speaking or of saving. And you can. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 19 and 20 say, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies." If you try to stop him from speaking, you can by hindering the gospel, by preventing people from hearing the gospel. If you tell someone, "Well, we serve the same God," then there's no need for the gospel. If you don't support the work of the Lord as you should, then you're hindering the gospel from spreading. Acts chapter 7 verse 51 says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears." This is Stephen as he was about to die. He says, "You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did." And the point is this: you are not to do anything that will hinder the Holy Spirit from doing his work. You have to be supportive of the work of the Holy Spirit. You're praying that your children will live better and serve the Lord, then you live better and serve the Lord, so they could see what it's like to be a child of God. Otherwise, you're working against the Holy Spirit. If your life doesn't match the Word, then you're working against the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's conclude now. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. He is a real person with all the attributes of God. The Father is not more important than the Spirit, nor is the Spirit superior to the Father. So you can see the Holy Spirit is God by his nature. But more, you can see the Holy Spirit is God by his activity. He did what only God did. He created. He does what only God does. He sustains the world. He lives in man. He saves man. He sanctifies man. He separates him from sin, sealing him until he goes to heaven. No wonder men rightly worship the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, 2 points in conclusion. When you have a proper view of the Holy Spirit, that He's the eternal God, you'd be careful how you live. You would know that He lives within you. He's not far away. He knows what you think. He knows what you say. He knows what you eat. He knows where you go. He knows what your attitude is to God. Does this scare you? He knows what you do in those dark hours when you're all by yourself. Does this scare you? I hope it does. It scares me. See, fear is not always a bad thing if it's leading to right actions, to right living. So go ahead and be afraid of the Holy Spirit and everything He knows about you. But then work to change your life with His help. Second, what should you do then regarding the Holy Spirit in your response? You honor Him. You worship Him. Don't fight Him. This is Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Spirit of God in whom you were sealed for the day of, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Then announce the Holy Spirit to the world. See, this is a part of your evangelism as well. Let the world know that God is one, yet three persons. Let them know that He wants to live in their hearts and seal them as Christ's children. Don't be ashamed to talk about the Holy Spirit. This is the only way they can be saved from their sins. And finally, the Bible says that no one can truly call God his Father unless the Holy Spirit is working in his heart. May you call upon the Holy Spirit, if you're not a Christian, to enter your heart and make you God's child today.